We are holding on Nun Ches Amud Aleph, sixth line. We mentioned yesterday something that Rav Hamnuna said about the various brachas that a person sees if he sees the ruins of Babel. You have the fact that Hashem promised to destroy Babel, and he did. Nebuchadnezzar's palace was destroyed. There's the places where Nissim happened, etc. So a similar thing that Rav Hamnuna said about a birkas ha-re'iyah, a bracha that you say for seeing something. V'amar Rav Hamnuna, haroya uchlose Yisrael. If somebody sees a large crowd of Jews, and we're going to say later in the Gemara that it means 600,000 Jews. Oimer baruch chacham harozim. He says a bracha, blessed is Hashem, who is the wise one of secrets. Meaning, so various mefarshim and various sfarim talk about the idea that altogether, now we talk about there's different kinds of das that different people have. On one level, for example, there are 70 different kinds, which is why there are 70.
The Rishas?
What?
The Rishas? He said that?
I don't understand. No, because we didn't have 600,000 people there. By the Sea of Mashah, there were less than 100,000. But, yeah. And also, we're going to say later, there are other conditions here also.
When
so we'll get to it. I don't know. Not very often, but we'll see soon. We'll see soon examples. Anyway, the point is like this. You have a concept that it talks about in various places that, for example, you have on one level, there are 70 different deists, 70 different major ways of understanding the Torah, which is why there are 70 members in the Sanhedrin, in order that all of those ways should be represented. But on another level, there are 600,000 different ways. We talk about that there are 600,000 primary neshamas of Jews, and all the other ones are like outgrowths of them. So like altogether, if you drill down to the details, there's 600,000 different ways of looking at and understanding the world. So when we see a crowd of Jews that size, we're acknowledging the fact, we're thanking Hashem for the fact that even though you have, that's the maximum number of different mentalities and ways of looking at the world, Hashem knows all of them. And that's what we're saying, the bracha baruch chacham harozim, that Hashem understands all those secrets and understands and understands all those different ways that the people have within the secrets of their minds and how they look at and understand the world. The Meiri adds another detail as well. We're also acknowledging the fact that even all of them put together still can't comprehend all of Elikos. That's it. Okay. On the other hand, if a person sees a large crowd of goyim, the pastor says crowd of the same size, but I don't know. Omer, he says a pasuk in Yumia, which is actually part of another nevuah about Bavol, which is also why it comes in over here. Boisha imcham, the pasuk says your mother, which is a reference to the nation as a whole, is embarrassed of you. The end of the goyim will be the end of the goyim will be a desolate and wild wilderness. That's what you say when you see a large group of them. Turn around, why don't we learn a baraisa on that? A person sees a large crowd of Jews. He says this baruch baruch chacham harozim, she'ein daitam doim zelazeh, because what's so great about 600,000 people, everyone has their own das, like we were just saying, there's different ways of looking at the world, and 600,000 you have between them is represented all the different possible ways. Ve'ein parzufeim doim zelazeh, and their faces don't resemble each other either, because you can see on a person's face how they look at things, what their mentality is like. So every person has a different face, and every person has a different mentality, and altogether there are 600,000 different ones of those. So the Gemara gives an example. Ben Zoyma saw such a crowd while he was standing on the steps of the Harabais. So there's your answer. When can you see a crowd like that? When they were coming to the Beth Mikdash. Well, the other angle, he had millions of Jews, and he saw at least 600,000 of them. So he first of all said this bracha, baruch chacham harozim, and then he, Ben Zoyma in particular, added another line. He continued saying, blessed is Hashem who created all of these to serve me. Meaning, in other words, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, that you have different people accomplish different tasks in the world, and therefore they make it possible for a high level, a high caliber Talmid Chacham like Ben Zoyma to be able to learn Torah uninterruptedly because they provide all the gashmius that he needs, as we're going to go on to say. Like, for example, they do all the work of preparing bread, and then he finds it ready and just has to eat it. And similarly with other things. So in that sense, they're there to serve me, which you have. I mean, we're talking about Jews over here. Each of them has their purpose in Hashem's world, but to a large extent, we actually learned about this in the first parak, you have certain people in the world whose purpose in the world is more that they themselves are not necessarily, at least right now, living up to what they should be. But their purpose, that Hashem still keeps them in the world and still gives them life and health and so forth in order that they should be able to accomplish things for the people who are greater than them. So, for example, let's say you have among the 600,000, you have, let's say, a simple Jewish farmer. But his job in the world, so he has a responsibility. He has to learn Torah to the extent he can and do mitzvahs and so forth. But on another level, another way of looking at it, Ben Zoima is saying his purpose in the world is that he farms and produces the bread that I eat, for example.
But
he's saying it as a factual thing because he knew. No. He knew what level he's on. He knew the level, as we said yesterday, that shlosha of tamid chachamim came. We said a person sees Ben Azai in a dream, he should expect chachma because Ben Azai was tremendous in chachma. So he's saying, therefore, so he's expressing this idea that ultimately everything in the world is there to serve Hashem's purposes in the world. Ben Zoima, in a certain sense, as far as the fact that he's learning Torah on a very high level, is in that sense at least closer to Hashem's purpose in the world than the simple yid is. And therefore, so again, the simple yid is not only there for that, fine. He also has his own purpose. He also has his own davening to do and his own tilim to say and so forth. But in the sense of relative to Ben Zoima's avoda, they're there in order to help how it is avoda.
In a way, it goes against
Hasidus? No. It goes with Hasidus. It's true. No. Okay.
Hasidus said that the rego has milas.
That's fine, and he's not saying that they don't have milas. Again, but what is the mila of the rego that it talks about in Hasidus? The fact, one of the milas of it is the fact that it holds up the head. That is one of its milas. That's what Ben Zoima is saying over here, that Hashem created them as the foot of the Jewish people in order to, where one of their purposes is to support me, the head. He's not saying that's their only purpose. He's not saying they have no... L'sham Sheni, to serve me. They also have a purpose. They also, their avodah is Kabbalah soil, L'sham Sheni, to serve me as learning Torah. Right now, he's not focusing on the other things. He's not focusing right now for purposes of this bracha on the fact that they have their own milos and they have Mesidus Nefesh and they have Tmimus and so forth. From the point of view of this, they're here to serve me.
It's taken from a pasuk?
No, but he said this bracha. He was capable of saying this bracha. Most people are not. Let's go on. We have a lot of ground to cover. Who are your owner? He used to say, you have to consider how many people it takes, for example, to make a loaf of bread. Think of how much work Adam Rishon had to go because there was nobody else to help him until he found bread to eat. Chorash, he had to plow the zora and plant the kotzer and harvest the imer and make bundles of wheat, the dosh and thresh the zora and winnow or borar and pick out the rocks and whatever, the tochan and grind it, the hirkit and sift the flour, the losh and knead it for offer and bake it. These are the 11 malachas that are in malachas of Shabbos. These are the 11 malachas that have to do with making bread. And only after that he could eat. Whereas I, Ben Zoima says, I wake up early in the morning, and I find it all prepared for me. Okay, so that's what I was saying. That's what I was saying. No. L'sham Sheni means that they're doing their work, and they're producing bread. That is exactly what I was trying to say. Okay. L'sham Sheni means that they are making it possible for somebody like Ben Zoima to be able to learn Torah rather than have to go and work and do all this work. Let's go on. I haven't got time to talk to you about it. Okay. But Kama Yagias Yaga Automatician Achamata Begad Lubash. Similarly, how much work did Automatician have to go through before he had clothing to wear? Gozaz, he had to shear the wool, the libin, and then bleach it, the nipet, and comb it, the tava, and then spin it, the orag, and then weave it. And again, Vachakach Mata Begad Lubash, and only after that does he finally have a piece of clothing to wear. Actually, it adds on the side of here another one for Tofar, and he had to sew. And only then did he have clothing to wear. And I wake up and I find all these things prepared for me. But only somebody who is really fulfilling as much as possible his purpose in the world, like Ben Zoima, whose purpose in the world was the Chachma of Torah, only he can truly say that. Other people have to consider, yes, of course, I find that there's food and clothing and whatever ready for me. And in fact, he's going to go on to say that to a certain extent, this does apply to other people. But in the truest sense, in the sense where you can make a bracha on it, it only applies to the person who's not there to serve anybody else because his job in the world is only l'shamish es koni, it's purely to serve Hashem. Whereas everybody else is they serve Hashem, but they also are helping out other people in their avodah. He continues, all of the nations go and wake up early and come to the door of my house, meaning Rashi says he was rich, so everybody came to him to trade. And I wake up and I find it all ready in front of me. When we say almost over here, so one, there are gyrsois that say umanios, which means craftsman, but a different way of looking at it is it does in fact mean almost nations, because you have, even nowadays, you have different nations produce different things, globalization especially we have nowadays, but the different nations produce and specialize in different things, and all of them are needed in order to make a well-rounded world. And well, that's true, fine. Yeah, we know that, but fine, we're not getting into that. Okay. Hu haya oimer. Oirach tov mahu oimer. He used to say like this, what does a good guest say? And there's a mashal and a nimshal, and if the mashal is about a guest by a person's table, the nimshal is about a person in the world. What should he say about what's in the world? Is he going to complain about the viruses, or is he going to focus on the good things? What did a good guest say? Kama kirchas torach balabayis v'shvili. Look how much trouble the balabas went to for my sake. Kama boser hevi, how much meat he brought, kama boser hevi lefanai, how much meat he brought in front of me. Kama yayin hevi lefanai, how much wine he brought in front of me. Kama gluskois hevi lefanai, how many rolls of bread he brought in front of me. V'chol masha torach, like torach, ala b'shvili. Everything that he went to, all this trouble, was only for my sake. And in Nimshal also, a person is supposed to say, b'shvili nivra olam, that Hashem created the world for my sake. Because again, a person should work on that, he's doing avoda on a level like ben zoyma, or like on whatever is appropriate to him for his particular type of avoda, and therefore in that sense that everything that v'shvili nivra olam, Hashem created the world in order that I should be me doing my unique avoda that nobody else can do. There's another level of l'shamash eskoni, but another level is as we say, v'shvili nivra olam, the world was created for my sake, and my sake in turn is l'shamash eskoni. Yeah. But what does a bad guest say? After all, how much kircha did this balabas go into already? I only ate one piece of bread. I only ate one piece of meat. I only drank one cup of wine. The whole kircha that this balabas went to was mainly only for his wife and kids. I like only got the leftovers of it. You see also, by the way, I mean, you notice the nuances. The Orach Tov mentions the specific things that the Balabas brought. Meat, wine, gluskois, which are rolls. The other one just says generically, pas, bread, which could just as well be like black bread. Chaticha, a piece of vegetable or whatever, you know, that sort of thing. Also, Ben Yehoyada has a long explanation, the gist of which is that the Orach Tov focuses on everything was brought in front of me to make it clear it was brought for me to be able to enjoy, whereas the Orach Ra makes it sound as though the guy just brought it to the other end of the table and like the other people could enjoy it and I couldn't even. Al Orach Tov Mahu Omer. Now, what does it say? What's the pasuk that applies to the good guest? The pasuk says, Zechur ki safki faloi, remember and make great his actions, asher shoredu anoshim, that people should see it. On a bad guest, it says another pasuk in Iyov, "Lochein yireuhu anoshim v'gemer." Therefore people see him, and then the pasuk finishes, "Lo yireh kochach meleiv." No wise people see him. Like wise people realize to stay away from such a guest. Mind you, by the way, there are other gemaras in other places that imply that a person shouldn't be praising his host too much, because the problem of it is that then other people are going to start taking advantage of the guy. If he's such a good host, then everybody's going to come, and eventually they'll lead him out of house and home. Now, how does that fit with our gemara over here? So there's a couple of possibilities. There's a Tosfos in one place in Bava Metzia that says the difference is, are the people he's talking to decent people who are not going to take advantage of a balabas like that? Then, by all means, you should praise him for what he accomplished, as opposed to if you're among people who are likely to take advantage of him, then don't do that.
Could you go a step further and say, don't take advantage of this guy? He's trying to do whatever he can.
No. But the point is, if you're talking to Anoshim She'enim Mehugonim, some indecent people, they're not going to listen to such a thing. Oh, well, that guy gives so much meat and wine and whatever, then good. Let's go invite ourselves to a table all the time and eat him out of house and home. So there's that. Another distinction is maybe whether you're talking in private versus in public. Okay. So anyway, so the point is that a good guest, both a guest at a person's table and also all of us who are guests at Hashem's table, we should show a little gratitude for what Hashem gives us rather than focusing on the negative. Okay. Since we mentioned Uchlusa, we mentioned a crowd of people, so the Gemara mentions in this connection, a Pasuk and Shmuel, Va'ish b'mei shol zokin baba anoshim. The Pasuk says about Yishai, that in Shol's times he was old, baba anoshim, he came among people. So what does that mean? Omar Rav, v'itemer of Zvid, v'itemer of Oshia, Zeh Yishai Avi David, the pasuk is referring to Yishai, the father of David, sheyosav uchlusa, when he would go out of his house, the pastor, or out of the city, whatever, he would go out with an uchlusa. There was always a crowd of people surrounding him. The nichnas uchlusa, he would enter with an uchlusa, with a huge crowd. The dorash uchlusa, and when he darshin Torah, there would be a huge crowd, which we're going to say soon. An uchlusa is 600,000, so it means, you know, he would get a huge number of people following him wherever he went and learning Torah from Yishai. That's how great a Talmud Chacham and how great a leader he was.
He didn't do any Averis in his time.
He's one of the four who didn't do Averis and died only Batya Shal Nachash, right?
The other one,
whatever. We'll get to it in Bav Basra, that's the Shem. But anyway, Ben Yahyada says on it that what it means is that Shayatzbo Chlosa, the Nichnasbo Chlosa, may mean that actually he was a military leader, and when he led his people into battle, 600,000 of them, all of them would come back safely. The Nichnasbo Chlosa, he'd come back with the whole 600,000 without any of them having been killed in battle. Ula says we have the Kabbalah from our Rebbeim, Ein Uchlusa B'Bavel. This whole concept of making a bracha on Uchlusa does not apply in Bavel or any place outside, meaning any place outside Eretz Yisrael. Right. Tana Ein Uchlusa B'Chusa Mishishim Ribay. We also learn in a Braisa that an Uchlusa is not less than 600,000. So you're asking about the Siyum Hashach, so it has two strikes against it. Number one, there weren't anywhere near 600,000. And number two, it was in Chutz La'aretz. If in Eretz Yisrael you see 600,000, then indeed you would make this bracha. Turn it up on more brachas on Riyah. Haroyah Chachmi Yisrael, a person who sees Chachamim of the Jewish people, meaning Chachamim in Torah. Oymer, he says Baruch, he says a bracha, Baruch Shacholak Mechachmos Eliyushin, Shacholak Mechachmos Eliyureyev. Blessed is Hashem who gave a portion of his wisdom to those who fear him. But if he sees goyisha, wise men, like scientists or whatever, or actually in Shulchan Aruch it says, a labos of Adam, that Hashem gave of his chokhma to flesh and blood. So the difference is, why by Jews we use the word shacholak, by goyim we use the word shenosan, so the Mephoshim on Shulchan Aruch explain, and a number of other achronim explain the idea is a Jew is a chelak el kanimal, therefore we say shacholak, that Hashem took, so to speak, a portion of himself and put it in of his chokhmah and put it into this person, whereas by the goy it's just shenosan, if you're giving it to a third party, because the goy doesn't have that close relationship with Hashem. There's also the fact that Torah itself is a close thing to Hashem, whereas the chokhmah that he gave the goy is sort of like an external thing. So for those reasons, yeah. Haroya Malchi.
It's called chokhmah.
No, that's not the difference. No, theirs is also called chokhmah, but no. But the difference is also, and again, when you're talking about a yid, you say yireyav, because the primary reason why Hashem granted him this chokhmah is because he fears Hashem, and therefore he deserves this chokhmah. Whereas by the goyim, it doesn't really matter whether they fear Hashem or not. It's a well-known thing. There were lots of scientists who were very immoral, but they're boss of Adam. They're flesh and blood. Similarly, haroya malchei Yisrael over baruch shecholak mikvodei the yireyav. A person sees a Jewish king, he says a bracha to Hashem who gave a portion of his honor to those who fear him. And by the way, you say that even if the king himself is a Rasha, because at least, okay, his ancestors were Yirei Hashem, and therefore he deserves the position. Malcha Erdik Chavim, on the other hand, you see a Goyish king, you say Baruch Shenasan Mekvodei Lebri Yosef, or again, the boss of Adam, right? That Hashem gave some of it, that Hashem gave to some of his honor to a boss of Adam, to a flesh and blood creature. By the way, there's an interesting discussion among the Achronim. First of all, what's the definition of a king for this purpose? So in Shulchan Aruch, it brings the definition of a king for this purpose is somebody who there's no higher authority than him in that country, and where he's able to have people executed or pardoned without having to consult with anybody else. So now, does that apply? They talk about, does it apply to democratically elected leaders? Does it apply to a president, for example? So on the face of it, based on that, not necessarily. On the other hand, and you have some Achronim who say so. On the other hand, you have others who argue, maybe not. The fact of the matter is, a president may not be able to execute people, but he is able to pardon people. So that's a real
king is in both conditions.
But maybe it means one or the other. So maybe over here, the fact that he's able to pardon. There's also the fact he's able to send people to war, which isn't involved getting people killed. So there's a bit of discussion back and forth a few months ago when they had that lunch for Trump. You had Yossi Jacobson got up over there. I believe he said the bracha was Shem Malchus. So I mean, obviously he must have asked the Shaila ahead of time, but whoever he asked, I guess told him to. I'm not sure, actually. I think the video clip that's been going around starts only with the end of the bracha, so I'm not actually sure if he said it was Shem Malchus, but okay, anyway. A person should always make an effort to go and run to see Jewish kings. Not only Jewish kings, a person should even run and make an effort to see goyish kings. She'im yizke, because this way, if he has a schus, la'asid lava, la'olam haba, yavchin, he'll be able to distinguish bein malcha Yisrael, la'malcha evri kachavim, he'll be able to see how much greater honor and glory the Jewish kings have over the goyish kings. Okay. So, in fact, we learned in the first parak, actually, that they were one of the other Amiroyim tells Rav Zeri you should even be willing to pay money for the privilege of being able to go and see the king. We had this memra about the goyish king. We had in the first parak a story over there where Rav Zeri was upset that he had to waste time and money going to see the king, and they told him, Adadabra, it's a privilege to do that. And twice already we have in the sector this concept of a team goyish king. Yeah. Okay.
Have you ever seen a goyish king?
No, but I've seen a president. So again, if he's told that a president is like a king, then yeah. So. Okay. Onward. Rav Sheshet Sagi Nohar Hava. The Gemara tells a story in this connection. Rav Sheshet was blind. One time, Havu Ka'azli... It's a statement, it's a fact, because it's important to the story. One time, everybody was going to greet the king, so the king was passing through town. Rav Sheshet got up and joined them and went with them to go to the spectacle as well. A certain tzduki met up with him. And he says to him, you know what, the expression goes, the buckets that are whole go to the river because they can use them to draw water. Kagni, but the broken buckets, Laya, where are they going to? In other words, you're like a broken bucket. You can't see anyway. Why are you bothering to go? Amale, sort of Sheshet tells the guy, Tochazi, come and you'll see. Dear Dinah, Tzemenach, you'll see that I know better than you when the king is actually coming. What happened? Cholaf Gunda Kamaisa Kika Absha, a first detachment of soldiers came by making a lot of noise, banging drums or playing instruments or whatever. Amalayahu Tzduki Osam Malka. So the Tzduki says, look, there comes the king. Amalayahu Sheshet Leikos. The Sheshet says, no, the king's not coming yet. Cholaf Gunda Kinyasa Kika Absha, a second group came by also making noise. Amalayahu Tzduki Hashtaka Osi Malka. So the Tzduki says, okay, now the king is coming. Amalayahu Sheshet Leikos Osi Malka. No, the king's still not coming yet. Then a third group went by quietly. Amalei Rav Sheshet Vaday Hashta Osi Malka. Rav Sheshet says, now for sure the king is coming. Amalei Ahu Tzduki Menoloch. So Tzduki asks, how do you know that? Menolocha, where do you get this from? Amalei, so he says, famous expression, D'malchusa D'ara Ke'en Malchusa D'Rakia. The Malchus here on earth is similar as a semblance of the Malchus in Shemayim. Kings here on earth act in a certain way, in a certain semblance, the way Hashem acts in Shemayim. Dichtiv, we find a pasuk when Eliyahu was having a vision of Hashem on Har Sinai. It's in Atorah Parshas Pinchas. Savior Madta Bahor Lifnei Hashem. Hashem tells him, go out and stand on the mountain in front of Hashem. Up until that point, he'd been in a cave. The Hinei Hashem over, and the pasuk starts saying, Hashem was passing by. Veruach Gdola Mechazak, and there was a tremendously strong wind. Meforek Horim Meshabes Sloim, that was breaking apart the mountains and smashing rocks. Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, but Loi Veruach Hashem. Hashem was not there with the wind. Then after the wind, there was an earthquake. Loi varash Hashem. Hashem was not there with the earthquake. Va'achar rash esh. And still loi ba'esh Hashem. And Hashem is not there with the fire either. Va'achar esh killed mamadaka. After the fire, there was a still small voice. And then Hashem spoke to Eliyahu. So we see that Hashem doesn't appear with a lot of noise. The noise is all there, like, so to speak, to prepare the way for Hashem. And then Hashem himself comes quietly. So the same way, Rav Sheshet says the same thing when they're coming, when the king is coming. Everything is quiet. He also Malka, and in Chassidus, it talks about the idea, because noise represents that you're not yet at the level of Bittul. It talks about, for example, the Avodah of the Levium involves making noise with musical instruments, because like it represents the Avodah of the person who still has a Yetzirah, where like they have to beat it down, and therefore that's the banging on the instruments, as opposed to when you have total Bittul, then there's silence. The Avodah of the Kohenim was done in silence.
Because when the Rebbe used to come in 770, everything was quiet.
That's the point.
So that's,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Continues the Gemara with the story. Ki also Malka, so when the king passed by, Pasach Rav Sheshet, become a baruch place, Rav Sheshet started making the bracha that we said before, Shenosin Mekvoid Elabos of Adam. So the Tzduki says, how could he make a bracha on something that you don't see? Now, he was wrong on that. The fact is that you can. When you know the king is there, you can make the bracha. And this is how it's brought in this case. Rav Sheshet, for example, knew based on one his analysis of Machos Adar, came Machos Adar Kia. For the rest of us, okay, somebody tells the person, let's say, that the king is there. So then he can say the bracha. And by the way, the author ever mentions in say the Birkas Hananin that much the same applies to a number of the other Birkas Ariya as well. Even though primarily the bracha is for seeing the thing, but if you know it's there, even if you're not actually seeing it, with some of the others, you can make a bracha as well. Because the bracha is not so much that you saw it, it's that Hashem's power and Hashem's glory and Hashem's whatever is being shown in the world to other people. So what eventually happened to Tzduchi? Obviously, since he was insulting Rav Sheshet like that, something bad had to happen to him. So what was it? Well, okay, but what actually happened to him? So some say that his friends put out his eyes. It doesn't say whose friends, doesn't mean Rav Sheshet is, or doesn't mean the Stukis, but whatever, he got his eyes put out, and Midah Keneged Midah, for making fun of Rav Sheshet, who was blind. The Ikad Amri, Rav Sheshet, nothing ain't a boy. Others say that Rav Sheshet put his eyes on him, and like looked at him with a glance, the Nasa Gal Shalat Salmes, and he became a pile of bones. You find in other places in Shas, that Tzadik's gaze has that kind of power. What does it mean? He put his eyes on it. If he's blind, how can he put his eyes on anything? So Marshall says, maybe for a moment there, Rav Sheshet was given sight again in order to be able to see this guy and punish him. Or the other thing Marshall says, not necessarily. Eyes can also mean the eyes of the seichel. So he couldn't see him with his physical eyes, but he could see him with a seichel and still have an effect on him. Another story in this connection that also where we also mention this idea about a human kingship as a semblance of Hashem's kingship. The Gemara tells the story. Rav Shila Nagdelahu Gavra de Bar Mitzvah. There was a Jewish man who had relations with a Goyish woman, a mistress, and so Rav Sheshet had him lashed for that, gave him malchus for that. Rav Shila. So this guy, after he had gotten his punishment, he didn't do tshuva. Instead, he went and mastered on Rav Shila at the king's palace. Omar, he said, there's a certain man among the Jewish people, he's judging without permission from the king. He went to the Goyish king. Rav Shila lived in Babel, so the Goyish king is the king of Persia and Babel and whatever. So this guy goes and masters that Rav Shila is taking the law into his own hands without getting permission from the government. Shadar alei pristika. So the king sent a pristika to Rav Shila. Pristika means either a messenger or a letter. Either way, the point is it was a summons to come to court and answer for himself. Ki also, so when he came, Amule, they told him, my time on the gods, why did you give this person lashes? Amalahu, Sir Rav Shila tells them, Debor al Chamauta, because he had relations with a female donkey. Now, we said before, it was a goita, so we're going to see soon how Rav Shila gets that, but wait. So the goyim might not consider that the relations between a Jew and a goita, what do they care about that? They're not going to consider that anything worthy of punishment. But to have bestiality with an animal, even the goyim are not on the level to consider that something normal. So he deserves punishment for that. Amrilay, so they said to him, Islach Sa'adi, do you have any witnesses? No, they said to Rav Shila, Islach Sa'adi, do you have any witnesses that he did that? Amalahu Ein. So he says, yes, indeed, I have witnesses. Well, who was the witness? Also, Eliyahu idmilei ke'inish ra'asid. Eliyahu Anavi came and pretended to be a person and gave testimony on Rav Shila's behalf that indeed this guy had done that. We're in the middle of Nun Ches Amud Aleph. Amalei, Amrilei, so they said to Rav Shila, okay, so we accept, fine, you have a witness, okay, we accept that what you're saying is true. Ihochi, if so, though, if this guy really did such a disgusting thing, what?
You need two witnesses.
No. By goyim, you need two witnesses. I meant by Jews. By based, you need two witnesses. The goyim are willing to accept one witness. In fact, actually, the Marashah says it here. When they said to him, do you have sahadi witnesses? They don't mean you have to need two witnesses. They just mean do you have any witnesses? And he had one, so that's good enough. Amulei, so they said to him, Ihochi baktolahu, if so, you have a witness, the guy really did that, he committed bestiality with a donkey, forget about lashing him. He should have been worthy of being put to death. Meaning, in other words, either they're telling him, why did you take half measures? If you were going to punish the guy without permission, you might as well have gone the whole way. Or they're telling him, to begin with, then you should have asked permission from the government to have him put to death for such a disgusting thing. Amalahu, instead of Shila, says, I wasn't going to do that. Anan, we Jews, mi yoyim de golin and me'arin, ever since we went in Golus from our land, from Eretz Yisrael, less one the shus of the mitzvah, we have no permission to kill anybody anymore. Atun, my debase and Abidu base, you can do to him whatever you want. You feel he deserves the death penalty, then I'm leaving that up to you. I'm not going to get involved. He didn't actually think the guy deserved the death penalty for it. I mean, remember, he hadn't actually had relations with a donkey, but rather with a goita. That doesn't get Chiyuv Misa, only Chiyuv Malkus. But he says, okay, you know, listen, I can't stop you from doing whatever you're going to do. But as the Gemara is going to continue, he tried to get them to go easy.
Yeah,
hold on. We'll talk about soon. We'll talk about that soon. We'll get back to that point soon. There's an interesting point, and the interesting side point in that, there's an interesting trova from the Rosh, where we know the Rosh grew up in Germany, and then eventually he and his family escaped to Spain and became the greatest Rav over there. So there's one of the communities there in Spain, and in Cordova, one time sent him a Shaila, you can find it in Trova Sarosh, where they asked him, there was a Yid over there who would blast him, who would curse Hashem, what should we do to him? Can we execute him? And the Rosh says, execute. I mean, I've never understood. He says, I'm living now in Spain for some years now, and I find the Bati Jinim over here apparently have permission from the government to execute people. So but where do they get that from? I mean, the whole we're saying over here in Or Gemara, for example, that ever since the Sanhedrin left the Lushka Sagazis, we have no right to execute. That's what the Rosh Shila is saying in Or Gemara over here. So the Rosh says, okay, look, you know, I didn't interfere with the Bati Jinim in Spain. Fine. They have their Rabbanim who say they can do that with permission of the king, then fine. I'm not going to interfere with it. I don't agree with it, though. I don't agree that Bati Jinim out here in Spain should be executing people. Anyway.
Because
even if you have permission from the king, very nice, but still, it's not something that you should be doing, he says to them. Okay. Anyway. In the end, he says that he recommends in this case they should cut out the guy's tongue for having spoken like that. Okay, anyway. Now, so meanwhile, the judges are looking into the situation. Should we execute this guy or not? Posef of Shila v'Omer, while they were doing that, Rav Shila started quoting the Posef, L'cha Hashem HaGdula v'Agvura. We say every day in Davin, yours Hashem is the Gdula and the power, etc. Amri l'may tamra. So they asked him, what are you saying? Why is that relevant now? Amalahu hachi tamina. So he says, I'm saying like this. Brich Rachmana, I'm blessing Hashem, the Yohiv Malchusa Ba'ara Ke'en Malchusa Dirikia, that he made his kingship on earth in a semblance of the Malchus in heaven, which is why we're bringing this in, again, because it's similar to the story of Rav Sheshet. The Yohiv Malchus Shultana, and he gave you dominion, he gave you the ability to rule, the Rachme Dina, and he gave it that you love justice, or Rachme Dina can also mean, Rashi says it means that you love justice, Marshal says it means you have mercy in justice. In other words, he's trying to hint to them, like he's trying to tell them, like, you know, Hashem doesn't just judge people the absolute severe way, Hashem has Rachmanus, your kingship is like a semblance of Hashem, you should also have Rachmanus on this guy and not execute him. Amru, so they said, Chaviva alei yikara d'malchuta kulei hai. So look at this guy, the honor of the kingship is so precious to him that he says that he's comparing it to the kingship of Hashem. Yahavile kufa, so they gave Rav Shila a club, which is like a symbol of office, a symbol of high office. And they told him, from now on, you have the right to judge. The whole case started because this guy came and malshined on you that you don't have the right from the government to judge. Now we're giving you that official right. You have the right to judge people. He have a nafik. When Rav Shila was leaving the palace, Amalei Ahu Gavra, that same guy who started the whole trouble, he says, Ovid Rahman and Nisa L'Shakri Hochi. Does Hashem do nisim like that for liars? You lied. You claimed that I had relations with a donkey, and it wasn't like that. So how does Hashem do a nest for, like that for you that Eliyahu HaNavi comes and says testimony in your favor? Amale, no, he doesn't have a point. Amale, so Rav Shila tells him, Russia, lav hamori iku. Don't you realize that the Goyim are actually, and particularly the Egyptians, are actually compared to donkeys in the Pasuk? Dichtiv Hashem sar hamorim besaram. The Pasuk says that their flesh is like the flesh of donkeys. But yes, in a certain sense, it is true if you had relations with a goita, it's in a certain sense the equivalent of having relations with an animal. With a donkey. Well, Chazia de Ka'oza Lamemir Lahu de Karinu Chamrin. So now he saw this guy was about to go back in and master on Rav Shila again, that now he insulted the goyim, he called them donkeys. As a matter of fact, by the way, it wouldn't necessarily have been true because the Pasuk is talking specifically about Mitzrayim, about Egyptians. And in fact, we said at the beginning of the story that the woman he had relations with was an Egyptian, but this guy was probably going to go and master and say more generally and then claim that Rav Shila had said it in general about the goyim. Omar, so Rav Shila says to himself, "Hi, Roidefu." Okay, at this point, this guy is a Roidef. He's a pursuer. He's going to get me in trouble,
The Torah Omrim Bolahog Lahashkin Mahogri. We know the Torah says if somebody is coming to kill you, kill him first. as we had in Parshas Mishpatim recently, for example, in Mamateres Yimotei Gana, you find a Gana tunneling into a house and you're allowed to kill him. So therefore, so Machia Bakuf of a Kaflei said of Sheshes hit him with a stick, which now he had in his hand, and killed him. Omar, so now Rav Shila said, Hoyo v'Isavad v'Nisa b'Hai Krah, since a nest happened to me through this process, because in particular the nest was, Ben Yoyada explained, not the fact that Eliyahu Navi came and testified in his favor, that was before he mentioned the pasuk, but rather the fact that he had the stick available to be able to get this guy now, otherwise, if not, if he hadn't had the stick, he wouldn't have had any ability to kill him, and he would have been, yeah, he would have been in great danger. No, but people don't usually carry around knives, but he would have been in great danger. So like this, a nest happened to me through this pasuk. Darshin alay, therefore I'm going to take the opportunity to darshin this pasuk. When we say yours, Hashem is the greatness, refers to the great thing that Hashem did in creating the world. As the pasuk says, Hashem does great things that can't even be comprehended, the creation of the world. Marshall explains this and all the following ones have to do with the spirit. Gdula represents chesed, and we know chesed yibana, gvura, et cetera. So each one represents one of the seven spirits. Ba'agvura zu Yitzias Mitzrayim. He continues when he says Ba'agvura, refers to the power that Hashem showed at Yitzias Mitzrayim. Shenem avayav Yisrael to Yadag Berlogem. It says the Jewish people saw the great hand with which Hashem struck the Egyptians. Ba'atiferes zuchamo levon, Hashem omnuloi the Yeshua. Ba'atiferes refers to when the sun and moon stood still for Yeshua. Shenem avayidem Hashem ash v'yarech omar begem. The pasuk says the sun soft and the moon stood still, and it was Tiferet in the sense that it was known, it became famous in the whole world, because everybody sees the sun and moon, and therefore it became famous throughout the whole world. That's Tiferet, beauty, and beauty that everybody sees.
Like Vayidah
means it could stay quiet, because the Gemara explains in Avodah Zarah, because normally the sun sings Shira as it's moving, and here it's going to be stopping, so Yeshua sings Shira instead of it, so therefore Vayidah, it was quiet, as in it stopped its singing. Next, when we say Va'anetach refers to the eventual downfall when Mashiach comes of Rome. The pasuk uses the word Netzach in that connection. Their Netzach, which means their blood, will squirt on my clothes. Hashem is saying, so to speak, like after I go and trample and destroy them. So to speak, like in other words, the idea is Hashem's Netzach overpowers their Netzach. The Hoid refers to the battle that took place at the river of Arnon, if you learn at the beginning of the Perek, how the Goyim were going to attack the Jewish people from up high in the cave, and Hashem caused the two mountains to smash together and then crush them. So Hoid refers to that. As it says in the pasuk, about this, it said, whenever we tell about the wars of Hashem, just like Hashem gave us Nisim by the Yamsuf, as our Rashi explains the pasuk, so also Hashem gave us Nisim by the Arun. So that's Hoid, that we praise and we acknowledge Hashem for that. So the pasuk continues, everything is yours in the heavens and in the earth. Zumo Chamas Sisra, this refers to the war of Sisra. Shemaim, I mean Shemaim Nochomu, because by Sisra, there was a war here on earth, and there was also a war in Shemaim. Min Shemaim Nochomu, from the heavens they fought, the pasuk says, Hakechavim, Min Silois, and the grammar of the stars from their courses in the heavens fought against Sisra. The Gemara in Tzachim brings that what it is the stars came closer to earth and heated things up so that 7:45. Yeah. Meanwhile, you're welcome to join us for Gemara Share.
So the
stars came closer to Earth, and therefore they heated up the metal armor that these guys were wearing. So they go into they take it off and go into the Nachal Kishon to cool off, and the Nachal Kishon swept them away. So the stars also participated in the war. So that's Kichel v'Shamayim v'Aretz, that both the heavens and the earth participated in that war against Sisra. Then when the pasuk continues, L'cha Hashem Hamamlocha, yours Hashem is the kingship, Zumo Chemes Amalek. This refers to the war against Amalek, V'cheinu Emek Yod Al Keis Ka. As the pasuk says, Hashem's hand is on his throne, meaning that when the war against Amalek is completed, then Hashem's throne, so to speak, will be elevated. As Rashi mentions on the pasuk, that Hashem's name and Hashem's throne are not complete until Amalek is defeated and destroyed. That's L'cha Hashem HaMamlocha. So then Hashem is the ultimate kingship. Then when we say in the pasuk, the elevation, so what does that mean? That implies that Hashem is elevated over somebody else who is already a Nasi. Zumo Chemes Gog u'Magog, this refers to the war of Gog u'Magog, when Hashem will once and for all gather all the Goyim, all the hostile Goyim together, and then destroy them. As we find, the Pasuk introduces it by Hashem says, I am against you, Goig, the Nasi, the head of Meshach and Tuval, which are various nations. The point is that he's called a Nasi, and Bahamisnase, Hashem is elevated above that Nasi and shows who's boss. So that's Bahamisnase. L'choy l'roish, when we finish off the Pasuk, l'choy l'roish, for all heads. So what does that mean? Omer of Chanan, Bar Rava, Omer of Yechanan, Afilu Reish Gaugusa Min Shmaya Manule. Even a Reish Gaugusa is appointed Min Hashemayim. A Reish Gaugusa, Rashi explains, is a pit full of water where you have people use it in turn to water their fields. So the Reish Gaugusa is either the one who's in charge of the foreman in charge of digging the pit in the first place, or the digging the channels and whatever in the first place, or it means the person in charge of deciding who gets the water from it when. So it's like a very low level job. But the point is, in other words, in terms of, you think of all the different kinds of things where one person has power over somebody else. This is like the lowest level possible power, and even that is determined min hashamayim. Even that kind of thing is determined min hashamayim. There's an interesting idea that's brought in Svarim, the idea that if it weren't for that, really, by what right, by what ability does one person have to be higher than another one anyway? I mean, they're all created equally by Hashem. So therefore, Hashem has to make a special provision for the fact that there should be such things, that there are people who are going to be ruling over other people or telling them what to do or whatever. Okay. So that's all the drasha of this pasuk l'chashem agul of agul. In a braisa, we learn in the name of Rabbi Akiva a bit of a different explanation of some of these. L'chashem agul of the kriyas yamsu. In the first one, we said, in Rav Shila's one, we said l'chashem agul of the maisa bereshis. Now we're saying, in the second one, according to Rabbi Akiva, it refers to kriyas yamsu. Gvura in this one means Makas B'chayres, where Hashem showed his power against the Mitzrayim. Tiferes du Matan Torah. Tiferes refers to Matan Torah, which the Torah is called Tiferes. It's a beautiful thing. V'anetzach zu Yerushalayim. V'anetzach refers to the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. V'ahoid zu Beis Mikdash. And hoid, the glory, refers to the Beis Mikdash, which is the glory of the Jewish people. Okay. Next, let's get back to halachah. Right, so let's get back now to halachas involving seeing things. Again, we've been talking about various brachas that a person says when he sees something or sees a certain person or whatever, so let's get back to that topic. If a person sees houses of Jews when they are settled, and we'll explain in a second what the possibilities are, what that means. Rashi just says, going to be issued by his cheney, for example, at the time of the, for example, in the settlement of by his cheney. So we'll talk about what that means in a second. Omer Baruch Masiv Gvul Amana, he makes a bracha to Hashem who sets up, who reestablishes the boundary of the widow. Meaning the Jewish people after Golos are considered like a widow, like we say in Echa, Hoysok HaAlmana. So when Hashem restored that, then we say that bracha. So what does that mean? One possibility is it means the actual second Beit Mikdash. So when a person said it, he would have to say that in bracha. Another possibility is the Jewish people were like an almana, but then Hashem reset up our borders and reestablished the Beit Mikdash. Another possibility doesn't mean only the Beit Mikdash. It means when you see the houses of rich, powerful, famous people in the time of the second Beit Mikdash, where they're living comfortably and they have these beautiful mansions and all, so you say that Hashem restores the boundaries of the Jewish people, like this, they were destroyed at the time of the first Korban, but now we have that kind of thing again. So according to that, if we say it that, so that would be, you know, during the second Beit Mikdash, according to the way Rashi's learning. It would apparently be only during the second Beit Mikdash, although there's another explanation that it means, Rashi only says, he's going to be issued by his chain. So it doesn't necessarily mean, the Bach in fact talks about, it doesn't necessarily mean that only during the time of the second Beit Mikdash, according to Rashi. It would mean when Jewish people are living in comfort and in prosperity like they were in the time of the second Beit Mikdash. In which case, it might even apply nowadays. Although there's an idea that it really only applies in Eretz Yisrael. Again, it doesn't necessarily apply in Korach Sardis. Now, that's all one way of looking at it. A whole other way of looking at it, of this Bati Yisrael, is the Rift Girse in this Gemara is Bati Knesia Yisrael, is Jewish shuls. So in other words, it's not just you say it when you see a mansion of houses and mansions and whatever. You see it when you say a shul. So in practice, in practice, in Shulchan Aruch, it says you say the bracha without Hashem's name because of the suffix, what exactly it applies to. When you see these houses or shuls, of the case may be, that are destroyed, you say the bracha Baruch Dayan Emes, that Hashem is the true judge. When you see Goyish houses that are settled, again, according to Rashi, it would apparently mean, on the surface, it would mean, again, Goyish mansions and all, and according to the Rif, it would mean churches and whatnot. Then you say a pasuk, the house of the Hashem will uproot the house of the proud ones. By the way, the whole pasuk goes based game Yisach Hashem the Yasin Gula Mana. So the bracha we said Master Gula Mana is based on the second half of the pasuk. Here you say instead of a bracha, you say a pasuk based game Yisach Hashem. Hashem will uproot, will pluck up the house of the proud ones. When you see this house or church or whatever it is that was destroyed, you say the pasuk, Kael Mekamet Hashem, Kael Mekamet Etiyah, Hashem, a God of vengeance is Hashem, a God of vengeance appears. And Hashem took vengeance against them and destroyed this house or this base of a desire or whatever.
Where does it say that?
It's a pasuk until I'm saying it's in the Shir Shayim or anything. Another story in this connection about houses that were destroyed. We said when you see a Jewish house that was destroyed, and we said, okay, maybe it means a shul, whatever. Then you say matzah. You say baruch dynamis. So in this connection, Ula and Rav Chista have a ka'azi ba'ocha. Ula and Rav Chista one time were traveling on the road. Kimotu apiska the beir of Chana bar Haniloi. When they came to the house, to the entrance of the house of Rav Chana bar Haniloi, and the house had since fallen down, Nogin Rav Chista v'atnach. Rav Chista sighed and creched. And Nogad actually means like stretched out, like bent over. He bent and sighed like oive that this place was destroyed. So he didn't say why he's sighing yet. He just sighed. Omale Ula Amai Kamatnacha. So Ula asked him, why are you sighing? Don't you know it's bad for your health? Rav said that a sigh breaks half of a person's body. Shenema, as you find a pasuk in Yechezkel, Hashem tells Yechezkel regarding the Churban, Va'ata ben Adam he'onach v'shivrin masnayim. Remember, you ben Adam, which is the name for Yechezkel throughout his paper, sigh with breaking of loins. The loins are the waist, is in the middle of the body, so we see it breaks half a person's body. V'Rav Yechanan ma'ach kol gufei shel Adam. Rav Yechanan says not just half the body, it breaks the whole person's body. Shenema, because the pasuk continues, V'hoyot yomer elecha amat amena. But the next verse it says, the people are going to ask you, Yechezkel, why you're sighing. And you should say, El Shmor Kibar, because of the news when it comes that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. The Nom is Kalev HaGomer, and the passage continues, all hearts are going to melt, all hands are going to be weak, etc. So you see the whole body is affected by a sign. And the Gemara brings this in Ksubas also and mentions La Dasa, because maybe the sighing about the Beit HaMikdash is worse than for anything else. But over here, Ula is taking it on the surface level, that it means that any kind of sighing is bad for you. It breaks the whole half the body or the whole body. So why are you sighing, Rav Chista? By the way, they point out it's not necessarily a spirit. There's a difference why the person is sighing. He's sighing because of a gashmiistic problem or because of a ruchmiistic one. So that affects the whole body versus half. Amalei, so Rav Chista tells him, Heichi loy atnach, how should I not sigh? I want you to consider what was going on in this house. Based on the habu when Rav Chana bar Haniloi lived there, based on the habu b'shitin afiyasa b'imama b'shitin afiyasa b'leilah. In this house, there were always 60 bakers during the day and 60 during the night. 60 lab dafka. It's one of those indefinitely large numbers. You know what I mean? But there were a lot of bakers there at all times, 24 hours a day. But after the chol madisarik, this way they could bake bread for everybody who needs it. Yeah.
60 bakers.
Yeah. Well, again, 60 lab dafka. The point is there were a large number of bakers, so this way you could give a generous amount. Yeah, you could give a very large. Put it on mute, please. That I'm hearing feedback. The loy shoko yodam in kista. And another thing, Rav Chana bar Haniloi would never remove his hand from his purse of money. The sava, because he would figure, Doma osi oni bar tovim. What if a poor person who's from an important family comes? So he used to be important. Now he used to be from a rich family. Now he became poor. So he's reduced to begging. But a person like that is. It's very hard for him to beg as it is, and if it takes even an extra second, he may just say, you know what, forget about it, I'll leave. But by the time I reach for my purse, he might be embarrassed and go away. So therefore, he would keep his hand by his purse all the time in order to save that extra half a second that it would take to go and get the coin. Not necessarily do you have people, not necessarily do you have any Bnei Tovim around. And there's Rav Chana bar Haniloi. Because in other words, you have a person. Because if you have a person who's used to begging, so he won't mind. You know, he won't run away if you take an extra second fishing in your pocket for the money. But Mashenkin, and only Ben Toivim, if he's just beginning at it, then he's you know, as it is, it's hard for him. It's a big psychological barrier for him to overcome. To even beg in the first place, so even that extra second may make the difference. Okay. The two, and furthermore, by the time he would reach into his money bag, the guy would be embarrassed and go away, and Rukhana wanted to avoid that. The two, and furthermore, continued Rukhista, have a psichemai arababi la'arabaruchasadama. Rukhana's house had entrances on all four sides, in all four directions, like a Roma Vinu tent. So this way, anybody could come in from any direction. V'chol b'hava ayo kofin, and anybody who came into his house hungry, nafik kisavai, when he left, he would be full, like Tal v'savua in Yerushalayim. V'hava shodil echiti v'saydi v'shnei b'asardas avroi, during years of famine, during years of drought, Rav Chana would have people scatter wheat and barley outside the house. The Koman, the Ksifa, Milsa, the Mishka, be Mama. This way, anybody's embarrassed to come and take Shaka by day, also the Shaka below you. You can come at night when nobody sees and collect some of the wheat and barley and have what to live off of.
So,
I don't know, it doesn't say, but whatever it was, he was a tremendous Baal Tzedaka. So therefore, Rav Chisda says, Hashtin Nopof Vatila, now this house has collapsed in a heap. Veloy Atnach, should I not sigh about such a thing, a place where so much Tzedaka was done? Amalei, so Ula tells him, don't feel so bad. Hachi Amar Rabbi Yechanan, and you should know, Rabbi Yechanan said, Miyoyim Shechora Beis HaMikdash, ever since the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Nigzer Agzera Al-Batein Shal Tzadikim Sheyichorvu. Agzera was made on the houses of Tzadikim that they will be destroyed. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Ba'oznoi, the Navi says, in my ears, Hashem Tzvaka, see, I heard Hashem Tzvaka saying, Imloy Botim Rabim Lashama Yiyu, Imloy is an expression of an oath, I swear that many great houses will be desolate, G'dolim B'tovim Me'en Yoshev, great houses and good houses, meaning those also houses of great and good people, Me'en Yoshev, they will be there without anybody living there. Well, in context, the Pasuk is talking about people who use their riches to oppress people and whatever, so he's saying their house. No, but that's what he's saying. G'dolim B'tovim. Fine, but G'dolim B'tovim means people who are great and people who are good. But even their houses are going to be destroyed. Because that's the Gzera. Miyam Shechara Beit Mikdash. But Amar Rav Yechanan, but Rav Yechanan also said, don't worry, it's not going to be a permanent thing. Also, that Kadosh Baruch Hu lachzir on the Yeshuvan. In the end, Hashem will restore those houses to their original settled state. Shenemar, Shiramalos the David, and in a capital in Tilim, Shiramalos the David, Habotchim Bashem Kahau Tzion, those who trust in Hashem like Haut Zion. So what does that mean? We trust in Hashem like we trust in Haut Zion. The comparison is backwards. So what it means is Ma Haut Zion. It should trust in Haut Zion like Hashem. Yeah. It means Ma Haut Zion. Also, that Kadosh Baruch Hu lachzir li yeshuvo. Just like Haut Zion, now the Beis Mikdash is destroyed, but Hashem will eventually restore it and rebuild the Beis Mikdash. Ask for Kayan Shal Tzadikim. So also those who trust in Hashem, and from Hashem, are going to be like Haut Zion. Also, that Kadosh Baruch Hu lachzir li yeshuvo. And Hashem will restore them to their original settled state. So don't feel bad, he says to Rav Chisda. This is a gzera that is in effect ever since the Churban, but eventually that these houses, like Rav Chana's, will be restored. Chazia Deloy Miyashiv Daike, he saw that still Rav Chisda's mind was not at ease. He still felt bad about it. Amalei, he says, you know what, listen, Daya La'evet Shiyah Kirabe, it's enough for the servant to be like his master. If the Beis Mikdash is destroyed, then, you know, Rav Chana's house is also the Beis Mikdash, which is Hashem's house, is going to be destroyed. So Rav Chana's house is also destroyed. Don't feel so bad about it. Don't feel more bad about it than you do about the Churban Beis Mikdash. Okay. Turn it up, Amalei. We don't know Bryce. That's it. So the house remained destroyed. I don't know. I guess it's probably still destroyed now. But when the Shiach comes, it'll be rebuilt.
That was the house of
the house of Rav Chana Bar Chaniloi. We just said. Okay. More brachas on seeing things. When a person sees Jewish graves, Omer, he says the bracha. Baruch, we said it. We have it in minor lashon, for example. Baruch Hashem Yosef Chamadin. Blessed is Hashem. Again, it's a full fledged bracha. Baruch Hashem Alakeinu Melech Haolam. Hashem Yosef et Chamadin, and Hashem created you with judgment, and in other words, Hashem judged and determined when each person should be born. The Zon et Chamadin, he sustained you during your lifetime with judgment. The Chilkal et Chamadin, he supported you with judgment. Zon means food, Chilkal means other kinds of parnasa. But also Eschamadin, and he gathered you in with judgment. So Hashem, when Hashem decides that it's time for the person to go. But also Lakim Chamadin, Hashem will eventually bring you, will eventually raise you up by Tchiyat HaMetim with judgment. My brother Ravina would finish off the bracha, as he said, in the name of Rav Nachman, a bit of a different way of finishing off the bracha, which is how we do. The Yedeya Mitzvah Kulchem, Hashem knows the number of all of you, and he eventually will revive you and stand you back up. Baruch Machaya Mesim, you finish off Baruch HaTashem Machaya Mesim. So we have it in Minor Lashon, the Nusach over there is slightly different than we have it in Gemara, but it's recognizably the same thing. Baruch HaTashem Yotze Eschamadin, the Zonas Chamadin, the Sokol Eschamadin, the Hemes Eschamadin, the Yedem 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 Eschamadin, the Yedem. By the way, in Halacha, it talks about in general, we say these Birkas HaRe'iyah only apply if you haven't seen it in 3 days. But in some, many of these things, now if you see a different one of the same thing, you do. For example, we're going to mention, let's say, for example, the bracha on mountains, let's say. If a person sees one important mountain, then he says the bracha, and if he sees a different one within 30 days, then he says another one. But over here, with kvarim, there's different opinions about that. Does the same thing apply? Do you also make a bracha on different kvarim within 30 days? Maybe yes, maybe not, because on the other hand, you know, the fact is all Jews are all connected everywhere, so it's maybe not a separate thing. Kibra Urjik Chavim, when a person sees graves of Goyim, Urjik Bosha Imcham of Goyim, he says the Pasuk that we quoted on Amud Aleph, your nation is embarrassed of you, the end of Goyim is going to be desolation. Amr Abishurban Levi, Haroyas Chaver La'achas Shloshim Yoyim, if a person sees his friend where he hasn't seen him in 30 days, Urjik Baruch Shech Yonu Bikimon of Yonu Lizman Azem, he says the Baruch Shech Yonu. This, it says in Shulchan Aruch, is only if it's a really dear friend, that he's very happy to see him. Now, one thing it says, let's say, for example, you have the guy's going to be insulted if you don't say the bracha for him, because, you know, so you're not such a good friend of mine after all. So then you say it without shame or malchus. Let's say. La'acha yud beis chodesh, I'm a baruch machaya ha-mesim. If you see him for the first time in 12 months, then you say baruch machaya ha-mesim. Because one point is, in other words, that the Marsha says 12 months means that Rosh Hashanah has passed. He's been judged for the coming year, whether he's going to live or not, and you see him alive again. So, like, in a certain sense, Hashem brought him alive again. It's very rare that we make these brachas nowadays for a number of reasons, one of them being, because first of all, again, it's only for a really dear friend. It's only if you haven't seen him the whole time, and according to some posts, also only if you haven't even heard from him, like by letter or phone or whatever. And nowadays, what was video chat and everything, there's an idea that maybe it's because you couldn't have seen him all this time. In which case, nowadays, you could, because you could easily travel from one place to another. So it's somewhat rare to make these brachas nowadays. Okay. Although I have heard of people like Chassidim who came out of Russia, for example, and the first time they saw the Rebbe, they would make the bracha Shech Yonu. Okay. Omer Rav says in this connection, Ein ames mishtachach min alev elo la'acha shnei matzah chodesh. A mess is only forgotten from the heart only after 12 months. As the Pasuk says, I've been forgotten like a dead person from the heart. I've been like a lost object. Now, a lost object, a person has years after 12 months. So the same way, the comparison is a dead person is forgotten after 12 months. A lost object person loses something after 12 months if they haven't found it. Sometimes it depends. Sometimes they may have years long before, but 12 months is the maximum. That person, after that 12 months, the person is going to have years. So the same thing, a person who passed away is forgotten after 12 months.
So then why do we have a yacht
time? That's the idea, in order not to completely forget it. But actually, there is an idea that says this is why the minhag is that you don't say yizkur during the first year after a parent or whoever passes away. Because during the first year, you remember them. Only after that, you need to like bring up their remembrance again, because otherwise they may be forgotten. But the connection is also, that's why we're saying that you say Baruch Machai Amesim for a friend after 12 months, because like otherwise you may have forgotten about him. Okay. Next. Rav Papa and Rav Huna Bredi Rav Yeshua one time were traveling on the road. They met up with Rav Hanina Bredi Rav Yitzchak. Amrulai, they said to him, Bahadi de Chazinach, when we saw you, Baruchin and Allah Kauti, we said, or we should be saying on you two brachas. Number one, Baruch Asher Cholach Mechachmasi Leirev, the bracha that we said on Amar Aleph, Asher Cholach Mechachmasi Leirev, because you're a tremendous Tamil Chacham, Veshech Yonu, and the bracha Shech Yonu, because we haven't seen you in 30 days. Amalahu, so he says to them, Anonami, I also, Kivin the Chazisinhu, when I saw you, Rapapa and Rahuna Breda Vishua, Chashaktinhu, Ilavoi, Kishitin Ribvan Beit Yisrael, I consider you as important as 600,000 regular Jews. Obachino Alaihu Tlosa, but I make three brachas on you. Hanach Tauti, those two, and also Ubarach Chacham HaRozim, as well as the bracha we talked about on Aleph, Baruch Chacham HaRozim. Now they didn't like that. They said, Hakimas Kulei Hai, are you so wise? One explanation of it is, so there's a couple of explanations of what they're saying. One is, do you really think you're wise enough that you can look at the two of us and recognize in us all those 600,000 deists that we're saying before that 600,000 Jews together represent? That's a little, you're taking too much credit for yourself. Another explanation, the Bach says, is actually they're telling them, how can you make a bracha l'atala? We said the takana was you make a bracha for 600,000 Jews. Not that you're coming up with that you say it for two people who are like 600,000. Yahuvi bei einayu. So they put their eyes on him. In other words, they gave him an ayin hara. V'shochev, and he passed away. Which actually, that's the proof. Therefore, that you don't play around with such things. You don't play around with brachas of atzala.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, not pretend, but let's say that they are. But yeah. Okay. More brachas on seeing things. Amar Rabbi Shurban Levi, Haroya es habahakanim. If a person sees a person who has a boyhak, which is like freckles or some other kind of skin, of skin thing like that, where his skin looks weird. Amar Baruch Mashana Abri, if you say a bracha that Hashem makes distinctive kind, that Hashem makes distinctive kinds of creatures. Many of the poskim say that this kind of thing, as well as the other ones that we're going to list soon, you only say if this is the first time in your life that you've seen this person. Because unlike the other birkas ha'ri'ah, where afterwards, even once 30 days have passed, it's impressive again, this kind of thing only makes an impression on a person one time, the first time they ever see it. Which is why it's uncommon to say that bracha, because we see people like that all the time. Well, okay, people with freckles you see a lot. This must is me. Yeah, have a... Well, it's unusual enough that if you see it, then maybe it means if they have freckles over their whole body. I don't know. And basically, most of them have a contradiction. We learn in a Braita, Roras HaKushi, if a person sees a Kushi, a black person, which again, you know, for those times is somewhat unusual, although it's interesting, there's a Shilas Trovis called Halachas Kanis from one of the Uli Akronim, Rabbi Yaakov Chagi. He wants to say that this bracha on a kushi would be only if you have a person was born from white skinned parents and he was born with a deformity, with a whatever, that he has black skin, a mutation or whatever. But not when he's born hereditary from black parents, because that's a normal thing. Anyway, that's a gichur, or a person sees a very, most of the other persons don't bring that distinction though, but again, it would only be the first time you see one in your lifetime, which there and it's not negeta. That's a gichur, or he sees a person who's very red. That's a lavgan, or a person who's very white, like an albino, that's a kipeach, or a kipeach, which Rashi describes a kipeach as somebody who has a very big stomach. So because of that, it proportionately, it looks like he's shorter than normal. It looks like he's shorter than normal because like he's so wide that like proportionally it looks like he's shorter than normal. That's one explanation. Another explanation, a kipeach, Rashi says, is somebody who's exceptionally tall and his face looks like it's his face. Looks like it's a looks like it's dragged downward. There's a condition called acromegaly, where a person keeps on growing even after their long bones are hardened, and it makes their face they end up growing freakishly tall and their face looks very ugly. So that could be the kipeach that we're talking about here. Anyway, that's a nana. So a person sees a midget, that's a hadaunikos. Or a person sees hadaunikos, which is, Rashi says two explanations. One is that he's full of warts all over his body. The other one is that his mouth is twisted. So all those, all of those, you say the bracha that Hashem creates different kinds of creatures, because all of those are congenital. All of those were born that way. As opposed to, but if a person sees a person whose hand was amputated, that's a suma, or blind person, that's psuya hirosh, or psuya hirosh, Rashi says it means that his hair is like felt. Like all of his hair sticks together like felt. The Oruch brings a different explanation of it that means that it has shape funny. Anyway, that's a chidir, or a person who's a lame person who has a leg amputated. That's a mukashchin, or somebody who has shchin, who has boils all over his body. That's a bahakanim, or people with freckles. Or a boruch dayan emes. And that one, it says in Shulchan Aruch, it's not always a given. You say Dayan Emes on them. Those, unlike Mishana Abrius, you say only if you actually feel sorry for the person. So in particular, for example, in Shulchan Aruch, because you don't say it if you see a goy that has one of these conditions, because you don't necessarily feel so sorry for them. But even among Jews, only if it's somebody that you know and you really feel bad for him that he has this deformity or he has this whatever. So anyway, the point is that before we said, Rabbi Shmuel ben Levi had said that B'hakanim Yisei Meshana Abdias, the Braita here is saying that Yisei Baruch Dynamis. The answer is, Loikasha, Homi Mei Imei Habotah Zeis Yalid. The difference is it something congenital or is it something that develops only later on? If it's congenital, Yisei Meshana Abdias. If not, then Yisei Dynamis. In fact, the Gemara says, yeah, in fact, you can see that from the wording of the Braita, because the Mishnah mentioned the Bahakanim in the second group, along with, for example, the Kiteya, the one whose hand was amputated. He wasn't born that way. The hand was amputated only later. So therefore, we see that in the Braita, the Bahakanim is the same way. People were developed later on. Okay, Shema Aminah for that group then. If a person sees an elephant or a monkey or a kifos, which is, we learned before that a kifos is something like an owl, Rashi actually uses the word vulture for it, but Rashi describes that it has cheeks like a person, which sounds more like an owl, so whatever, some kind of owl apparently. So those, Omer Baruch Mashana and Fabrius, those also, you say that Hashem creates different kinds of creatures, because those are like, they look unusual in the animal kingdom. Like most animals don't have a trunk, and an elephant does. Most animals don't have eyes that look forward and cheeks like human beings, but in most birds, I mean, but owls do, etc. So you say Mashana and Fabrius on them. Again, many posts can say this is only the first time you see them in your life, which again, nowadays, we see them from when we're little, we see them in zoos or whatever, so you wouldn't necessarily say the Baruch. Although there are posts who say that you say him if you say the bracha if you haven't seen him in 30 days, so okay, you say it without shame.
Real?
Yeah, you see him in real. Yeah, I'm not talking to you. Rob Brius Tovus the Ilonis Tovus, if a person sees exceptionally beautiful people or exceptionally beautiful trees, Omer Baruch Shekach Alei Ba'olam, he says a bracha, blessed is Hashem who created such things in his world. And there it says in Shulchan Aruch also that, there it's not a one-time and lifetime thing necessarily. There it's you say it, and then it's later on you see one that's even more beautiful than you would say the bracha again. Again, it's a little bit subjective, so it's somewhat uncommon to say the bracha nowadays, because who's going to go and determine objectively what's considered the most beautiful creature or whatever. But okay. All right.
Thank you very much. Thank you.